Amen. Well, welcome to Church on the North Coast. And we have been receiving some powerful, insightful, Holy Spirit-led messages from Pastor Caton for many weeks. And it's very evident that God is up to something. It's very evident that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and He is working that plan. Many have been seeking and talking about revival and transformation in Northeast Ohio and beyond. And there are many who have been involved in this process for decades and have done many things towards this end, and without much lasting fruit. Some of you have been around the region for many years and have been involved in many things that's taken place. I'll just recap just a handful of things, because there are probably 50 or 60 events and things that we've done in the last 25 years in Northeast Ohio in seeking revival. Just a couple of these that some of you may have recalled. 1986, Quake on the Lake, 24-hour prayer gathering for spiritual awakening on the 18th floor of the Holiday Inn. Shortly after that, there was an actual earthquake under Lake Erie. 1991, a regional solemn assembly, 3 days of a solemn assembly for spiritual transformation that was held at Beulah Beach in the Sandusky area with over 85 pastors and leaders in attendance. 1994, many of you may have been involved in the Billy Graham Crusade. Many churches joined together for this event, and the old Brown Stadium was filled to capacity. 1997, there was a 40-day trumpet call. Over 120 churches and ministries participated in 40 days of fasting and prayer for revival in this area. And those who participated, we did a liquid 40-day fast for revival in this region. In 2001, after 9/11, there was a Northeast Ohio call to prayer. In November 2001, approximately 5,000 people representing over 200 churches gathered at the IX Center for prayer in response to the 9/11 tragedy. 2004, there was a heart cry for revival with conference in Cleveland at the Convention Center with Dr. Henry Blackaby. And there have been many, many other things. These are things that we've been doing in seeking revival. And these things that were done did not bear lasting fruit. Now, when those things occurred, we got a little spiritual bump, but after a short while, things were back as normal. And many experienced what is called revival fatigue. Just got frustrated because we saw no lasting fruit from the things that were being done. In spite of all those activities and events, darkness was still coming into our land. Darkness was overwhelming and increasing in our land, and we all seem helpless to do anything about it. Look at the things that's happened in Northeast Ohio over the last 10 or 15 years. Evidence of darkness in this region. Now, when you look at that picture, something is wrong. The church that is supposed to be God's answer to a lost world is not effective. It didn't know what to do. Now, churches are still gathering, preachers are still preaching, choirs are still singing, intercessors are still praying, but darkness is still overwhelming the land. When you look at the land, the landscape, we see darkness all around us. And the question is there an answer? is there hope? Because we look at our world around us and we look at God's answer to a lost and dark world and we wonder if there is hope. And I am one who went through a season of hopelessness because we had done everything we humanly could do to get God on the scene, to push back darkness, and none of it worked. But I am convinced today that there is hope. In the midst of natural disasters, economic failures, violence, moral and spiritual decay, and increasing perversion, God is saying, build me an altar. The answer is to get God's presence in the land. And we have not known how to do that. We have done a lot of things, but the things we did was not designed to get God's presence in the land. The Bible says that God arise and the enemies be scattered. But we didn't know how to get God in the land for God to arise. And therefore, darkness is coming in waves and waves. But God has an answer. Now, some of you have seen this before and are familiar with this testimony from Uganda. We're going to look at it again. The Bible says in Revelation, we overcome the enemy by the word of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So this is a testimony to what God has done and what God will yet do. We must learn how it happened because God is not a respecter of nations as he is not a respecter of persons. So let's look at this. I'm going to read it. You can see it. In the late 1990s, Uganda was infamous for difficult situations. Between 1962 and 1986, Uganda had 10 presidents. Bloodshed after bloodshed, war after war, and then finally the AIDS epidemic. The World Health Organization declared the nation the worst hit by the AIDS virus. HIV and AIDS prevalence levels were at 36%. The report said that by the year 2000, 30% of the entire population would be wiped out by AIDS. 30% would be infected by the virus, and the rest would be very old people and very young children, among whom there would be AIDS babies. In other words, the nation was going to be wiped out. The nation could not exist. After receiving the report about AIDS, a government official called a meeting of pastors and told them, the government has got no solution. The medical world has got, this is probably how he said it, the medical world has got no answer. The international community has got no hope. Only God can help us in this. Speaking on behalf of the president, he made an appeal. Would the pastors mobilize the nation to pray? It looked like an uphill task. The first response was, hopelessness. What did we do to God? We had one crisis after another, but a young pastor rose up and encouraged the others. Let us not rise up against the name of the Lord. He has been our help before, and he will be our help again. What we need is to humble ourselves, come before him, and cry out desperately for help. As we were crying out and asking God for directions, he said, take your eyes off the problems of the land and begin to seek my purposes. As you steer the nation towards my purposes, I will see you through your problems and bring glory to my name. What I will do in Uganda will become a story to be told all over the world. When we began to seek how to pursue his purposes, he said, the first thing to do is to fill the land with altars of prayer. He told us to set the nation ablaze with prayer by establishing family prayer altars, making every church house a prayer, and establishing corporate prayer in communities. He said, the only way you can break the powers of darkness is to repent from the wicked ways that give the enemy authority over the land. And as you turn to me, I will do what you cannot do, which is to push them back. They may be too much for you, but once you repent and turn away from them, you give me legal authority to push them back and to set the land free. I can heal the land. Beloved, the church took up the campaign. Prayer was ignited nationwide. The body of Christ came together and people began to erect prayer altars all over the land. In their hearts, homes, workplaces, schools, in villages, and bigger communities. The government wanted to fight AIDS with condoms. The church said, no, we will fight AIDS with biblical principles. There was a confrontation from the start, but in the end, the government put resources in the hands of the church. The campaign went on, and today, Uganda is being held up as a model. AIDS has come down from 36% to 6%. To God be the glory. Amen. Now, that's what God did in Uganda. He told that nation to set that land ablaze with prayer altars. Prayer altars. Now, some of us have heard a little bit about prayer altars, but I want you to hear this fresh. Some of you have seen that before, but catch it fresh. What are altars? What are prayer altars? An altar is a place of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, animals were placed on the altar as a sacrifice unto God. And we're going to look at 1 Kings 18, and we're going to get a picture and an understanding of the altar. In 1 Kings 18, 17, is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You all know the story. And we're not going to read all of it, but Elijah, we'll read the first couple of verses. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now look at this verse. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will ye halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, why do you think the people didn't answer a word? Elijah said, look, this is all Israel has come. People of God, children of God. Said, look, if God is God, now y'all serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. So what you going to do? You're halt between two opinions. And they couldn't answer. Why? Darkness had seeped in. The world system had seeped in. That they could not identify in their own hearts and lives who God was and who they would serve. Now, we don't like to look at it this way, but that's a picture of the church today. There's a reason why wave after wave of darkness is coming into our land, and we, the people of God, seems helpless to do anything about it. Something is wrong with that picture. So Elijah says, this is what we're going to do. I want you to get two bullocks. You, prophet of Baal, you take one. You dress it, cut it, put it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then I will take one after you, and I will do the same. And the God, if your God is God, if Baal is God, then he'll answer by fire. But if Almighty God, Jehovah is God, he will answer by fire. Whosoever God is God will answer by fire. And everybody said, yeah, that sounds reasonable to us. We agree. So he told them, y'all go first. Y'all are many. Y'all get the first bullock and cut him. Put him on the altar. Y'all know the story. So they got him, cut it, put it on the altar, and they called on Balaam. Oh, Balaam, Balaam, Balaam. They called on him. He didn't move, didn't answer. This went on for hours and hours. Around noon, the Bible says, Elijah began to mock him. He said, look, now maybe your God is gone for a walk. Maybe he's on a long-distance call. Maybe he's just taking a nap. Why don't you just cry louder? So they just got into it. They just started crying loud and cutting themselves until blood was gushing out. But Baal didn't say a word. And no fire came. So the Bible says at the time of the noon, evening sacrifice, Elijah said, look, now it's my turn. But now look at verse 30, because there's something here that is a pattern that we must be aware of. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. He brought all of Israel to him. Come up here. I want y'all to see this. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Why was the altar of the Lord broken down? Nobody was using it. The altar was in disrepair. So Elijah first had to repair the altar. The Bible says he took 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel, repaired the altar, got wood, put wood on the altar. Then once he repaired the altar, he dug a trench around the altar. Then he said, look, I want you all, there are four barrels. I want y'all to get four barrels of water. Fill them up. And I want you to pour the water on the sacrifice and on the wood. So they got four barrels of water. They poured it on. All right, do it again. They got four more. Poured that on. Said, do it again. They did it three times. 12 barrels of water. Poured on the sacrifice and the wood until water ran in the trenches. And the Bible says, then Elijah called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. What verse is that we have? Elijah called on the name of the Lord. Verse 38, 39. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, the fire God, this move of God, turned the hearts of unbelieving children of God to God. Now, the same people who would not answer Elijah, now, because they have seen a mighty move of God, now they say, "The Lord, He is God. He is God, no doubt about it. I saw the fire. He is God. He answered by fire." Now, what we see is when the altar is repaired and the sacrifice placed on a repaired altar, God answers by fire. Now, that's what God did in Uganda. They built altars throughout the land. You go back to the Old Testament from Abraham, you see altars being built unto God. Drew the presence of God into the Canaanites' land, the heathens' land, because this was a possession that God was going to give to His people, the children of God. Now, I am convinced that what God did in Uganda, He'll do in Northeast Ohio, He'll do in the United States of America, He'll do in any nation, any land that will follow His prescribed way of getting Him, His presence into the land. Now, the key to pushing back darkness, the key to revival, the key to transformation is getting God's presence in the land. We have not known how to do that for years and years. But the key is to get God's presence here in Northeast Ohio. Now, when we start building prayer altars, the first altar must be the altar of our own heart. Now, we're going to develop this, because if we fail to build an effective personal altar in our own hearts, everything else we do will be nothing more than an event. So the issue is the heart. Notice, in verse 30 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah had to repair the altar. We must repair our altar. Our hearts are not where they should be. Our hearts must be repaired. That altar must be repaired before the sacrifice can be placed upon it. Now, let's look at the heart. Now, as we look at our heart, we have to determine whether or not we're going to agree with what God says or what we think. Jeremiah says, 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, he's talking about my heart. He's talking about your heart. Listen. The only way we can connect to God and have intimacy with God is for our heart to be one with his heart. Now, if my heart is wicked, if my heart is full of corrosion, if there is things in my heart that will hinder a connection with God's heart, I can talk about intimacy with God all I want, but there will not be a connection. Now, the truth of the matter is, our hearts get hard and corrosion builds up, not because we consciously or intentionally do it, but we're in a world system that's full of darkness, that's full of evil. You cannot turn on any media device without being flooded with it. You can't drive down the street without it. It's all around us. So just as a battery, you got an automobile, if you ever had to jump your battery, you go in there and there is that green, blue corrosion all around it that has to be cleaned off because the connection is not pure. You following me? That happens to our heart. Stuff gets in our heart that keeps us from connecting with God's heart. That's why the Bible says, Psalms 139, 23, 24, search me, O God. Know my heart, try my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, in Psalm 51, David recognized there were issues with his heart. That's why he said to God, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And cleanse me from my sin. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And he asked God to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Listen, where we have to go with this thing, we talk about intimacy with God. And that's where we must be. Because this altar must first be repaired. When we get our hearts cleansed and pure, we can connect up with God. You know, there's a scripture that we all talk about, and we say in James 4:8, y'all know what it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, that's true, but that's on the first part of the verse. The second part of the same verse, James 4:8, read the whole thing. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you.
cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, don't you know God can't have fellowship with dirty stuff, with unholy stuff, unrighteous stuff? The Bible says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? So now, if we draw near to God and our hearts are not connected to God, he ain't coming close to us. He can't draw close to unholy stuff, unclean stuff. Now, where we must go with this, our hearts, our altar, must be so cleansed and repaired so that we become one with God's heart. Now, you have to get a spiritual picture of this and let it challenge you, because we are not there yet. If we were there, the darkness would not be coming in waves. Waves. Our hearts must be so connected with God's heart so that what is in him and in his heart flows into us. His love flows into us. His wisdom flows into us. His power, his authority flows into us. God flows into us. We then begin to represent God in the earth. That's the only way we can be true ambassadors of God in the earth, is for his life to flow into us. You realize that's how we get eternal life. His eternal life flows into us. It's his life. We live by his life in us. So as we prepare the altar of our hearts, we can become one with the living God. Now, just, we have to meditate on that sometimes, because just the thought of that can overwhelm our little mind. You and I, we can be one with God. All that God is can flow right into me when my heart is connected to his heart. Now, the Bible says in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 5, it says, this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, and we're going to tell it to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now picture this, because look, the only thing that can push back darkness is light. So how are we going to get light in the earth? How are we going to get light in me? You see, when I draw near to God, the light that God is will push back darkness in me. It will expose darkness in me. And I have to live in a state of repentance and cleansing constantly. You follow me? Now, if we are serious about this, now I'm telling you this. This is the only hope for America. It's the only hope for the nations of the world. It's getting the presence of God in the land. That is the only thing that saved Uganda. And it's the only thing that's going to save Northeast Ohio. It's the only thing that's going to save this nation. So as light
God's light flows into me, it will expose the darkness in me. Now listen, don't look at me like that. You got darkness in you too. Listen, if we didn't, the darkness in this region would be pushed back because the light would have dispelled it. We must understand that the problem is not with God. When we get there, we can take an honest look at ourselves. That's what we must get. So when the light of God flows into me as I connect with him, because in him is light and no darkness. So as his light comes in, as his word comes in, the Bible says in Psalms 119, the entrance of the word giveth light. So darkness gets exposed in me. I repent. Light comes in deeper and deeper. My intimacy with God grows deeper and deeper. Light comes in, gets in this area of my life, pushes back darkness there. I am surrendering more and more to God. I'm yielding more and more to God. I'm giving my life more and more to God. See, Jesus said, I think it's in John 8, that I am the light of the world. But also, in Matthew, I think 5:14, somewhere like that, he says, ye are the light of the world. We are called to be children of light. When we begin building a personal prayer altar by first repairing the altar of our heart and call on the name of the Lord, his presence comes. Now, let me say this. There is a difference. How are we doing time? Why are we doing fine for now? There is a difference between having a time of prayer, which we all are familiar with, and a prayer altar. A time of prayer with God is a discipline. We read the word for a while. We worship and we pray. Do that for half an hour or so. We have done good. Yes. I've done my duty. The purpose of a prayer altar is to draw the presence of God. It's for the fire God to come. So we must make a shift in our thinking and our understanding. When we talk about prayer altars, we are talking about drawing the presence of God. When I draw the presence of God in my life, something happens in my life. The heavens over my life opens up because darkness has been pushed back. Are you getting a picture of this? When I submit my heart to God, allow the light of God to shine in my heart, and then I do what Romans 12:1 says. Paul says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. A living dead thing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Got to be cleansed, got to be pure. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when the altar of my heart is repaired and I present my body, my life, all that I am unto God, I put it on the altar before God. I surrender it to God. When I do that, presence of God's fire will come and consume it. When we repair that altar and present
present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, the presence of God comes. His presence. Listen, I'm talking about the presence of Almighty God, the one who said, let there be light, the one who set stars in place, who said to the rivers, you stop right there, no further, who said to the mountains, okay, that's cool, you stop right there. That's high enough, high enough. Established the stars, the moon, the sun, who right now is holding everything together by the power of his word. That God. When we build a personal altar, the presence of the one true and living God, the Almighty God, will show up in your life. And your life will never be the same. Because the heavens over you will open up and you will become a living, walking prayer altar carrying the very presence of the living God. In the Old Testament, they had an ark of the covenant they carried around on their shoulders. But the God of this day, he's not in a tent. He's not in an ark. He's in these human vessels. And you become a carrier of the very presence. Get this. This is real stuff. You become a carrier of the living God. Everywhere you go, God goes because he's in there. You become a carrier of revival. You become a carrier of transformation. God can only use transformed men and women to bring transformation to a region. It all begins with your heart and my heart. Once we commit to, and Pastor Kayton challenged us Sunday, to commit to a personal prayer altar. Listen, there is enough of us in this room right now, if we embrace this, who could flip this thing. Think about it. Wherever you go, on your job, in your school, grocery store, housework, wherever, the presence of the living God goes with you. Now, God is such that he can't be contained in here. That was a deal with Peter in Acts. The man walking down the street and his shadow is healing people. What was going on? He couldn't contain the presence of God. Presence of God, the glory of God was jumping out of the man, healing people. We want to see a healing revival. That's how it's going to happen. God's going to do it. You know, I'm going to meet Friday with some city folks dealing with marketplace stuff and revival and transformation in the marketplace. I'm going to share with them something God said to me. I'll share it with you all. You know, so many times we are wired to strategies and plans. You know, and I'm the chiefest of those. And God is just messing me up big time. You know, I was asking God how he's going to do this. How he's going to make this thing happen. And because he said to me several years ago that his place believers throughout our society, in every segment of society, in education, in finance, in the entertainment system, in the government, in business, they're all there. He has done it. You may think you are where you are coincidentally. No, it is not. God placed you there. And he said, the deal is most don't know why they're there. So I'm sort of asking God, look, okay, I understand all that. So how are you going to, what's the plan, God? How what's the plan? And you know what he said to me? Show up. Show up. Just show up. That's it. That's all there is. And what he was saying to me, now I'm a little thick-headed at times. What he was saying to me, when you show up, I show up. You carry me there. I'm the one who does the work. See, I'm so accustomed to working stuff myself. You probably are too. I'm so accustomed to making something happen. Give me a plan. I can work the plan. I want to know what the plan. Give me something to do. God, you ain't got to do nothing. Just show up. Just show up. I'll do the work. You repair the altar. You supply the sacrifice. I supply the fire. Now listen. God has a plan and God is up to something. He wants you involved in it. He wants me involved in it. Now, it begins with the personal prayer altar. We have to get serious about that, saints of God. We have to get serious about that. We must be awakened to understand that. So once we build the personal prayer altar, the next altar we build is a family prayer altar. Now, just picture this. And my wife and I have been working at this for a while. And I'm telling you, it's true. You know, we spend much time dealing with our personal prayer altars. Then we come together in our house and we establish a family altar. Now picture this. If I have so repaired my altar and presented my body unto God as a living sacrifice, and the presence of God is upon me, heavens are open over me. Now I come together with my wife in our house and we establish a family altar. And she has done the same. Now, something happens in our house. The presence of God is there, and heavens get open over the house. And it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. The presence of God is going to be so powerful in our house that it's going to jump through the walls, get the neighbors on both sides. When anybody walk in the house, you're going to be hit by the presence. Ooh, what's this? I repent. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. Family altar. Heavens get open. Darkness push back. Now you come together in your church. Church altar. What happens? If we all commit to a personal altar, come together. Now we see darkness in a community being pushed back. Now you come with one of these large corporate prayer altars in the city. Yeah, we take Gun Arena now. You give me 15,000 people who have built and repaired that personal prayer altar, have presented their bodies to Almighty God on that altar, and the fire of God is burning in them. You give me 15,000 of them, and you tell me the city will not be turned around. Darkness in the city will be pushed back, and we'll see the presence of God and the might of God. See, listen, the only hope, I stake my life on it. I've never said this, never been any place. I've never been this certain about anything in my life to say that. But I am convinced with my life that this is the answer for this nation, for our city, for the nations of the world. When my wife and I were in Kampala, Uganda last January, I was wondering, why are nations from around the world coming here? 23 nations from around the world were there to learn what we're getting, what I'm saying to you. And they're taking, this is working in nations around the world right now. Document it. Document it. And it'll work here. But if we call a prayer gathering and we have not repaired our personal altars of our heart, it will be nothing more than a prayer event. The prayer altar is designed to usher in the very presence of God, to usher in the one who is light, and in him is no darkness. When he comes, what is darkness going to do? Darkness going to bow its knee and get out of town. And we will see the glory of God moving in this land. We'll see the glory of God beginning to fill the whole earth as the waters covers the sea. God is raising up in this hour, right now, an end time army of men, women, boys, and girls who are yielded to him, who are building these altars, who are carriers of his presence. And this army are carriers of the presence of God. It's not about what you can do or what I can do. I have, after many years, come to the understanding that I can do nothing. Apart from him, I can do nothing. It's all about him. So when we get to that place where we are willing to acknowledge that apart from God, we can do nothing, and surrender him and yield to him and allow all that he is to flow into us. As that happens, that which all creation has been groaning to take place and waiting to take place will happen. And that is the coming forth, the unveiling, the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. When we receive into us all that is in our Father, then we can walk this earth as sons and daughters of Almighty God and accomplish his will in the earth and be used of him to advance his kingdom. It all begins with a personal commitment to build your personal prayer altar of your heart. Let's stand to our feet. Holy Spirit, we've heard the trumpet sound. We have heard the alarm. We have heard the wake-up call. And now it's time for us to respond with our own hearts. So, Father, I pray right now for everyone in this place and everyone who may hear this message, that we'll be so moved by the Holy Spirit of God, that the Word of God will so move in our hearts that we will say, my life is not my own. It belongs to you. And I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. I humble myself before you. So that all that I am will only be all that you are. So we bless you tonight. We honor you tonight. As the worship plays. Yeah. If you want to sit, you want to stand, whatever you do. But let's just take some personal time with the Lord. And as you do, you can be dismissed as you choose. But let's spend some personal time.